chapter number 47. Genesis chapter number 47, we're going to be starting at the first verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. When you're there, would you stand for the reading of the word? Genesis chapter number 47. If you're having a hard time finding Genesis, see pastor after service. We're going to set up a counseling meeting for you just real quick. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Go to the book of Revelation and flip all the way back to the beginning, and that's where Genesis is. Hallelujah. Amen. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Genesis 47 and verse number 1 says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' He took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' They said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' They said moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in this land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen.'" Somebody shout Goshen. "Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle." Skip down to the 27th verse in the same chapter. It says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen." Shout Goshen. "And they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly." If I could preach to you for just a little while tonight, I want to preach to you on the simple thought, finding Goshen in the midst of Egypt. Finding Goshen in the midst of Egypt. One more time, lift your hands and open your mouths and begin to pray unto the Lord right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. God, we are so humbled that you are here in our presence in this house. Father, we ask that you from this take complete control over this service. Father, don't let a word come out of my mouth that is not from yours. God, don't let a word come out of my mouth that is opinionated, but let it come out being backed by the word of the living God. Father, I pray that every soul that is here that is lost and dying and going to hell, I pray, Father, that you would save that soul tonight. Open up their eyes, Lord, to the realization of sin, to know that Jesus is the one that died for their sin. Let people be healed tonight. Let people be delivered tonight. Let people go to the next level tonight, in the name of Jesus. And we praise you for it. And we thank you in advance for what you're already going to do in the house. And we praise you for it, Lord. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen and amen. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise in this house. Hallelujah. We worship you, God. Have your way here tonight, Lord. Have your way here tonight, Lord God. Have your way here tonight, Lord God. Finding Goshen in the midst of Egypt. Hallelujah. I want to start off by telling you that the children of Israel were not all sent to Egypt to be slaves. They were sent there because in the time of Jacob and his house, they were living in the land of Canaan, where they had plenty, where they had green pastures and everything for their animals. And let me just tell you something. At one point in time, Canaan was a place for them and their family and their community, and they were prospering there. It was green. Everything was as promised. It was a good place for them to live and dwell, but there came a time when there was 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine that was prophesied and told. And let me just let you know that when the word of the Lord comes forth, it shall come to pass. If the Lord has ever spoken a word over your life, it will come to pass. Rest assured that the word of God will come to pass. If he speaks it, it's already done in the name of Jesus. Let me just tell you that famine came into the land of Canaan, and if you know the whole story, you know that that Joseph, he was sold, or he was took by his brothers and sold into slavery, and they took his coat of many colors. I'm really paraphrasing this story quickly, but they took it back to Jacob, and Jacob, he died in his heart when he saw that his son Joseph had been killed. Well, you see, the thing is that what the brothers meant to do for evil was actually part of the plan of God. Somebody shout amen there. What those brothers did was they sold their brother Joseph. It was the brother that had a dream that he would be more than all of his brothers, more than even his parents. He said in this dream that everybody was bowing down before him. And when he told it to his brothers, they got mad. They got angry. So they plotted to kill him. So they took him and sold him into slavery and told their father Jacob that he was dead. And when they showed him the coat of many colors, it had been dipped in blood, and it was ripped up to pieces to look like Joseph was dead. Let me just tell you something tonight, church. The enemy will come together with facts and twist facts just enough to make you think that the truth is actually a lie. Hallelujah. It all started with a simple lie of Joseph, or of Jacob, thinking that Joseph was dead. The devil will come into your household and take something that someone said. And when he takes what they said, he will use the truth of what they said, but he'll twist it and make it come out in the wrong way. I need somebody to catch this by the Spirit tonight, that when the enemy presented the coat covered with blood, it looked like Joseph was dead because they presented it in a twisted way. But when the truth comes out, there's nothing that can change the truth. Hallelujah. Joseph was sold into slavery. He ended up in prison because a woman lied on him and said that he was trying to sleep with her, when really it was her trying to sleep with him. And the master got mad, her husband, and threw him into prison. And all of a sudden, this was a man that was in prison but still had a call of God on his life. Let me tell you, when the devil comes your way and tells lies on you, let me just tell you, the last thing the devil will do to you is tell a lie. And when he tells a lie, just get ready, because your increase is about to come. When somebody tells lies on you, let it be known that at that point, it's time to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. When people start lying on you, rest assured that the call of God is there. Even though a lie was spoken, there was still a purpose. Whew. Hallelujah. The king had a dream, and he called upon everybody. The Pharaoh, excuse me, called upon everybody and said, I want you to interpret this dream. And they called upon Joseph in the prison because they heard that he was an interpreter of dreams. And when he came, he told the Pharaoh just how it was. He told him his dream, told him exactly what it meant. And all of a sudden, he went from the prison house to now he is getting the clothes off of Pharaoh's back, getting rings on his hands, and he is getting put into the palace. I could preach a whole nother message on how you can go from the dungeon to the palace just like that, because the call of God on your life may put you in the dungeon at one point, but rest assured, if you walk in your calling and what God has purposed for you to do, you may look like you're in prison tonight, but it's time for somebody to come up out of the dungeon of prison and into of God. Hallelujah. Joseph is now over everything in Egypt. The dream was interpreted that there would be 7 years of famine following 7 years of plenty. And because of this, they begin to store great amount of food there in Egypt. And Joseph was over that food bank. But you see, famine came just like the word of the Lord had said. And sometimes it feels like we are living in a famine today. I'm not talking about lack of food. If you look at me real close, you'll tell I'm not lacking in any food. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the spiritual realm. It seems as though that sometimes we'll come into the house of God and it feels as if we are in the midst of a famine, that there is no movement of God, there is no praying saints, you might as well just pay somebody to stand up and shout a little bit. It seems like that sometimes. Let me just tell you that when there is a famine, there is definitely going to be something to pull you out of that famine. In the house of God, when you come in and find yourself in a famine, let me just tell you, don't get discouraged. Don't sit back, cross your arms, and think that it's all over from that point. Get on your knees, hit your prayer closet, because God's about to pull you out of that famine. You see, there's something that's been stored up for the church. Hallelujah. God said, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Let me just tell you something. God's got something waiting to pour it out on the church. But the church is going to have to realize that even though you're in the midst of famine, it's time to pursue God until he pours it out. Hallelujah. You see, when the famine came, everyone came to Egypt where the food was. When the famine comes to Humphrey, Arkansas, everybody's going to come to where the manna is. Woo! Everybody's going to come to where the Holy Ghost is. Everybody's going to come to where people are standing up out of wheelchairs. Everyone's going to come when they hear about people that had diabetes their whole life, and now they don't have to take insulin anymore. When the famine has hit the city, they're going to come when they hear that there's been something stored up in the house of God. There's something stored up in the house. In the name of Jesus, be it unto us, O Lord. The famine came, and it was so bad that the people actually came into Egypt and they sold themselves everything they had. They traded it just to be able to have food. My Lord, there's a salvation message in that very thing right there. If you want to have the food of God, if you want to have the outpouring of God, sometimes you've got to trade everything, because it takes a sacrifice in order for you to receive the anointing of God. I'm here to tell somebody tonight, the reason why it feels like we're in a famine sometimes is because we don't have anybody that'll spend hours in the altar anymore. anymore. We don't have anybody that'll pick up this book and read it from front to back and study what it means. We don't have anyone anymore that's willing to pay the price for the anointing. But let me tell you here tonight, church, if you want an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in your life, you're going to have to trade everything you have in order to get what God has stored up for you. I don't have a single note of anything I'm saying right now, brother. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know why I'm hanging up on that part where it says famine. I don't know why I'm hanging on to that word, but let me just tell you, I'm not hanging on to it to discourage you. I'm hanging on to it to let you know that if you hold on to the hand of God, you might be tugged one way, but it's time to realize that God has something to pour out. Everybody comes and they exchange everything they have so that they can get some of the increase that is stored up in Egypt. But all of a sudden, the Pharaoh had died, and a new Pharaoh steps in. This new Pharaoh is not like the old Pharaoh. This Pharaoh comes in selfish, greedy, and says, "I own every one of these children of Israel. They have sold their land to me. They have sold themselves unto me. And they're going to do the work that I tell them to do." All of a sudden, the children of Israel that were not meant to be in bondage and slavery in Egypt are now in bondage and slavery there in Egypt. They became slaves. They worked tirelessly. They had to work hours and do things that were physically impossible, but when they couldn't get it done, they got whipped because they couldn't do it. They were in the worst case of slavery possible. And as they were there, they had one cry, "Lord, why? Why us? What have we done? Why do we have to be stuck in this?" Because you see, the children of Israel went through years and years and years of being in slavery, working tirelessly for this Pharaoh because they were owned by the Pharaoh. But all of a sudden, a man by the name of Moses steps onto the scene. And let me just tell you, when Moses come onto the scene, it was absolutely assured that he was a man of God. Because from day one of his birth, there was a call of God upon his life. The Pharaoh sent to kill every young child of Israel. But let me tell you something, the mother of Moses, she had a plan. She said, "I know that my baby has a call of God. I know that my baby has something special. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that my baby lives." She put her baby in a basket and sent it out on the waters. And let me just tell you, this baby was floating, and all of a sudden the daughter of Pharaoh saw the baby floating there in the water, adopted that baby. Long story short, the baby that was meant to be took out ends up living in the palace of the Pharaoh. He went from an attack on his life to sitting at the Pharaoh's table. It's the second time I've mentioned that tonight, brother. I believe somebody here tonight is going to go from a deep, dark place, and by the time tonight is over with, you're going to be sitting at the king's table. Whew. You're going to be eating from what the king has for you. You're going to be partaking of everything that he has for you. Moses ended up killing a man when he was older, and he fled from Egypt for his life. Ended up in the land of Midian, where he married a woman, became a shepherd. He would tend his sheep, had a couple of children. And while he was out in the pasture one day, he came up to this mountain, and he saw a bush that was on fire but was not burning up. He was wandering in the wilderness and saw a bush that was on fire that was not burning up. I just need somebody to hear this tonight. You might be wondering, but let me tell you something. You might see some fire here tonight, but it ain't gonna burn anything up. It might burn up the foul stench of the devil. It might burn up all the chaff. Separate the chaff from the wheat, and that Holy Ghost fire burn up everything of the devil, but it won't burn us up. He saw this bush and he went forward. The voice of the Lord God called out from the bush. He said, kick off your shoes, where the place whereon you stand is holy ground. I believe we're on holy ground here tonight, church. We're on holy ground here tonight. My goodness, I could preach 2 hours here tonight. I can feel a thick anointing in this house. When there's something like this tugging on me, I'm sorry, I get long-winded when something is pulling on me like this. But I need you to hear that fire. You see, that fire attracted him to come over and hear the voice of the Lord. Let me just tell you something about the fire of God. The fire of God, John said, he said, one after me is coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and it's going to be an unquenchable fire. That fire is going to separate the good from the bad. It's going to burn up all the bad and leave the good. That's what the Holy Ghost fire does in your life. When you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, he'll walk with you every day, and when you go to throw something out the window of your car, he'll tell you to hold on to it and keep it for a trash can. He'll keep you every time you go to buy a pack of cigarettes. He'll tell you, no, don't buy that pack of cigarettes. Somebody needs to hear tonight that the fire of God is meant to bring you to the voice of God. Hallelujah. Moses has a conversation with the Lord. And in Exodus 3 and 7 it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. My Lord, this is a word for somebody here tonight. For I know their sorrows. You see, God heard the crying out of the children of Israel. Even though they were in slavery and bondage for years and years, God said, I heard their cries from day one. I heard their cry every time somebody whipped them for not finishing their job. I heard their tears hit the ground at night when they were crying out to me before they went to bed. I heard every last word that they was praying unto me. Let me tell you here tonight, if you feel like that you're living in the land of Egypt per se, you're living in bondage, you're going through a dark place, and it feels like you're all alone by yourself, let me tell you, the Lord says, I can hear your cries. I hear every weeping and so that you have. I hear it. He hears your cries. He said, I see your affliction. Oh God. You see, you may have been going through this for a long time, but rest assured, God has a plan to bring you out. Because you see, God, he will use your circumstance to show how powerful he is. Every time you go through a test, the only reason you go through a test is so that you can come out with a testimony. Hallelujah. He's the answer. He's the way. There is nothing that can stop you from coming out when God says it's my plan for you to come out. He will use this circumstance. You see, it said in Exodus 7 and 2, God was speaking to Moses. He said, you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. You see, a lot of times people think, this is a common question that gets asked a lot of times. People ask, why, if God does not force himself on anybody, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? You see, if you look there in that scripture, and the words used there for I will harden are the words meaning I will place a burden upon him. What this actually means is that God did not force himself upon Pharaoh and make him to say no. He did not doom Pharaoh from the beginning. What it was he was saying, I will multiply my signs and my wonders, and when Pharaoh sees these, he will be burdened and mad and aggravated, and pretty much he'll be ticked off by what I'm doing for the people. So God did not come down and doom Pharaoh, but by the stretching forth of his hand, he burdened him, and it made him mad that he would not say no, or would not say yes. You see, Pharaoh was a tough man. Pharaoh was the man that was in charge of whipping all of these children of Israel in slavery, of working them to death. People were dying all along because of how hard this man was. And yet sometimes we think that the reason why he was a hard man was because of God. I apologize, but he was hard before God ever did this. It's the truth. And when he came in, all of a sudden, he said, I'm going to stretch my hand forth and use this situation to prove to the children of Israel, to prove to the Egyptians, and to all of the world that I am the Lord God. Hallelujah. And you see, we have that when he came in here, he came by the man Moses. Moses had a speech impediment. Moses was not perfect. He had flaws. He had issues. And he had plenty of excuses to not be the one to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But let me just tell you something. He had something that when he was speaking with God, God told him to cast his rod down on the ground, and it became a serpent. There's something particular about this rod. You see, this rod in the Egyptian culture, which was what Moses grew up in, it represented a level of office or authority in that culture. It represented who you are, and it represents what you do. When you have a rod, it would have notches on it. It would have gashes and cuts on it, and that's how people would know who you are and what you do, was by this rod that you walk around with. Well, let me just tell you something. He told him to cast it down, and it turned into a serpent. He told him to throw the rod down, and it did all these miracles. He smote the river, and the river became blood with this rod. He stretched forth his rod, and there was a plague of frogs. He smote the dust of the ground, and lice came up out of the dust. These are all of the things that God did against Egypt. He stretched forth it, and hail began to fall from the heavenlies. He stretched it forth, and locusts came and took over the land, it was the same rod that he used to part the waters of the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry land. There's something about this rod that God was wanting to use, because you see, this rod represents who we are. Every person in this room has a rod. That rod is who you are. That rod is your giftings. That rod is your calling. Everything about that rod is who you are and what you can do. That rod represents the call of God on your life. You may not be perfect. You may not have it all going for you. But let me just show you something, and this is going to excite you, I believe. In Exodus 4 and chapter 4 and verse 17, it said, "Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." But down in the 20th verse, it said, "Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Let me just tell you something really quickly. This rod that he took in his hand at first was simply his willpower, his giftings, his abilities. But when he had an encounter with God, all of a sudden, three verses later, it's no longer his rod. It's the rod of God that he took in his hand. I need somebody to hear me tonight. You may not be the best preacher. You may not be the best worship leader. You may not be a prayer warrior or all this great stuff, but if you would encounter God, everything that you have in your life will be good enough. God wants to use somebody here tonight. But what do you mean? I can't talk to people. I can't share. I'm not a preacher. I can't share my testimony. I'm not the best singer. I can't sing the worship for God. Listen, God's not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to be available. If the rod in your hand is simply your rod, don't do the work. But if you can have an encounter with God, if you can cover it with the anointing of God, you see, I'm not preaching right now by my power. It is not by might. It is not by power, but it is by His Spirit. Let me just tell you, if you would get covered by the Spirit of God, God can pull you out by your hand. He don't need a perfect vessel. He needs a willing vessel. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The children of Israel desperately needed to be pulled out of Egypt. You see, Egypt, it's a pretty close representation of the world we live in today. Egypt was overrun by sin. If you look around in today's hour, everywhere you go, everywhere you look, you see sin. Everywhere. It is running rampant in today's time, now more than ever before. You can go down to Walmart and see more parts of a woman's body than used to you could when you got married. I'm just being honest with you. Listen to me. There is sin running all over the place. It is easy now for teenagers to get alcohol. I have seen, I grew up in it. Today is 420, National Weed Smoking Day. And right now at this very hour, there are tons of people that are getting high because they are smoking marijuana right now. There are people that are able to get drugs easier now than they ever could. There is so much sin. It is not even funny. I could use my phone and in 5 seconds, I could pull up a pornography website on this phone and you could look at all of that sin. I know some people don't like to talk about that kind of stuff, but I'll call it out from the pulpit, because in this day and hour we don't have many preachers that'll call sin sin. All right. All Egypt was overrun by sin. People are dying every day and going to hell now because of sin. People are walking up into schools and shooting people up because of sin. Sin is a controlling factor that is controlling more people in the world than ever before. Sin is killing people every day. Egypt had false gods and idolatry. There are false gods and idolatry all over the place today. You see, in order for something to become an idol, it simply has to come before God in your life. A lot of people think, well, I didn't build a golden calf in my front yard and worship it, so I don't have any idols. Uh-uh. Listen, if you are putting anything before God, it can become an idol. I mean it. I know I'm 24 years old and I look young and all this stuff, but there's an old-fashioned preacher somewhere down on the inside of me. Listen, I still believe that holiness is right. Woo. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In Hebrews, it says holiness. If you ain't got it, you won't see the Lord. That's an Arkansas translation for you. We need holiness nowadays. We have so many false gods. We have so many idols in today's time. Sometimes money comes before God. Sometimes this cell phone comes before God. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all these things can come before God. Let me just tell you something. It is so easy to put things before God, but I want you to know that the same kind of false gods and idols that are here today were there in Egypt. In Egypt, the children of Israel were in bondage. There's so many people in bondage today, it's not even funny. Demonic forces that are just killing people, taking people out. People that were once saved in the church are now so demon-possessed, they won't even look you in the eye. People that have opened doors to demons through all these means of sin and temptation, it opened a door and demonic forces have literally come into them and taken over their life. You don't believe it's real? Get with an evangelist and travel. A true Holy Ghost-filled evangelist. Go follow them for a couple of weeks. I promise you, if they're truly anointed, you'll see a demon manifest. It's the truth. People don't believe in that stuff. But yet they'll let their kids watch movies about demons. Whew. Oh, my God. I know nobody likes to hear this part of the message. I guess I can just fast forward to the good part. There is so much bondage. There is slavery. People enslaved to the devil. Like the song we sang earlier, people that are enslaved to fear. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. There was leadership in Egypt that would lead people the wrong direction. God help us. We're living in Egypt. If you've ever seen it before, it's now. It's leadership leading people the wrong way. Blind leading the blind, so to speak. We've got pastors and preachers nowadays. If they'll lose a tithing check, they won't speak against it. I know this is a hard topic, but listen to me. If we've ever been living in a place called Egypt, it's nowadays. It's time that the children of God be pulled out of Egypt. But you see, there was a process of God sending all of these plagues and pulling his children. He had to overpower the enemy in order to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it's funny how that before there was ever bondage and slavery, the good Pharaoh said, "Take your house, He said this to Joseph, take your house and put them in the best land in Egypt. Place called Goshen. You see, Goshen was the place that it was like what Canaan was before. A green pasture, grass growing, plants growing. People, it says that they were there and they multiplied and exceeded. How did they do this in the middle of a famine? Because this was no ordinary piece of land. Goshen was a place for the children of God to go and to be able to grow, to be able to multiply, to be able to exceed, even in the midst of a sinful Egypt. You see, every time God sent a plague, you look and you find all of Egypt was affected by this plague except Goshen. Except Goshen. Exodus 8 and 22, God said, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. You see, the swarms of flies was one of the plagues that God had sent. He said, I will sever the land of Goshen where my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. He said, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. That was the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. He said, tomorrow shall this sign be. God sent flies, and they hit all of Egypt, but not one fly crossed over into the land of Goshen. Exodus 9 and 4 said, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. All the cattle were affected in Egypt, but every cow, every animal that was in Goshen was not touched. There's something about this place called Goshen that I want to get into. Hallelujah. Exodus 9 and 26, it says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. When hail fell from heaven, there wasn't a piece of hail that landed in Goshen. Exodus 10:22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another. It was so dark you couldn't see each other. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. There's something about Goshen that God separated from Egypt. Let me just tell you about Goshen. You see, Goshen is a place that you can be surrounded by sin, surrounded by evil, surrounded by bondage and by demonic forces, and yet you will not be touched by any of it. It's time that we find Goshen in the midst of Egypt today. You can find Goshen in the midst of sorrow. You can find Goshen in the midst of depression. You can find it in the midst of anxiety. You can find Goshen in hurt, Goshen in famine, Goshen in distress, Goshen in pain, Goshen in poverty, Goshen in sickness, Goshen in family problems, Goshen in cancer, Goshen in drugs, Goshen in alcohol. I'm here to tell somebody tonight that whatever you're going through, it's time to find Goshen in the middle of it. You see, Goshen is a place that's only achieved and found by a person nowadays who is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God signified how for us to get into modern day Goshen by the very last plague that he sent upon Egypt. It was in Exodus chapter number 12, and he told them to kill a lamb and take the blood and wipe it on the doorpost of your home. He said so that at this night, the angel of death is going to come in and kill every firstborn of every house in this area. But he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over your home. You see, when death comes to your door, if it sees the blood of Jesus, it will not enter in, but it has to pass over your home. Goshen is found by the blood of Jesus Christ. Goshen is found by getting closer to God. Goshen is found by the anointing. In Isaiah it says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's when you're in Goshen, is when the anointing of God destroys the yoke in your life. Stand with me across the sanctuary. It's time for somebody to come out of Egypt and get into Goshen. You see, Goshen was just simply a holding place for the children of Israel until God pulled them out of Egypt completely. Because you see, God had a promised land for them to go to. God has a promise for you tonight. And until that promise manifests in your life and you get to where God has for you to go, it is time for you to find this place called Goshen in Egypt. Even though you're still there, you can find it. How are we going to find it? You'll find it by that blood covering of Jesus Christ. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. You see, tonight is a two-part altar call. The first one is simply, if you are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you mean? I mean, have you asked Jesus into your heart so that his blood could wash your sin away and you could have a hedge of protection by him around you so that the enemy could not take you out, but yet you would be saved from your sins on your way to heaven? That's what I'm asking. If you're here tonight and you have not given your life to Jesus, if you're here tonight and maybe you have before, but you've done some things, you've took some wrong routes, you've made some mistakes, and you need to be covered by the blood again. Tonight is your night. Don't wait any longer. God sent me here tonight to tell somebody that it's time for you to come out of that dark place of sin. It's time for you to come out of that prison of sin and get saved by the blood of Jesus. Is that you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up right now and say, I need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Come on. I'm not going to wait long. Is that you? You need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Don't wait, because you never know when you're going to take your last breath. Are you here? Quickly, quickly, quickly. Nobody. Okay, praise the Lord. Every person here is saved. Then this next part of the altar call is for you. You see, Goshen, the Hebrew word used here for Goshen, literally translates drawing near. Goshen is the place of drawing near. It's the place of getting closer to God than you were before. The only way you remain in Goshen is when you are drawing near. Not that you drew near once, but that you are drawing near. Tomorrow, you need to be drawing near more than you were today. The next day, you need to be closer to God than you were the day before. I need somebody here tonight to answer the call. If you want to be found in the land of Goshen, it's going to come by you drawing near to God. It's going to come by a new hunger in you to read the Word of God. It's going to come by a new hunger in you to spend time in your prayer closet. It's going to come by a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's going to come by a new anointing on your life to take you to that next level. If you're here tonight and you say, I want to draw closer to God than I have ever been, I'm ready for that next step. I'm ready for that next level of anointing. I don't want your hand to be raised. I want you to come and stand across this front. I'm going to come and lay hands on you, and I believe that God's going to refill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that God is going to take you to a place that you have never been before. Come on, come on, don't wait for the first person to come. Come on, come on. I know there are people here that are hungry for a move of God. I know there are people here that are desperate to see God move in your life more than ever before. Come on.